We are continuing on our study in the book of Revelation. And today we are going to look at the second church of the seven churches. And I would like for you to turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Revelation, the second chapter, and we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8. As we're going through here, my desire has been to look for the things in these passages that are important to us as we live in these particular times. There's also meaning for people in the past, and so we'll look at that also. And you remember there were several areas that we looked at, several parts of each message. And the first is the address to the church, which you read in Revelation 2, the first part of verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. And this is the picture of Jesus, the one that says, thus says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. Then we have the appraisal of the church. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, who are not, but a synagogue of Satan. And then we have counsel in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then the call to listen to the Spirit that we see in each one of these. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the promise, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That is the message to the church at Smyrna. And as we look at this historically, we see that this message fits a time period in the church, Christian church, of approximately 200 to 313 A.D. This experience that the church went through was a great persecution, and the historicist interpreters generally apply the first 10 years of this to the period of fierce persecution by the Emperor Diocletian. And that time frame, again, is probably about 200 to 313 A.D. Now Smyrna, now known as Izmir, you can see the modern city in the background there, which greatly surpasses the size of the old city. It was a harbor city on the Aegean Sea, and it was also on the road that led from Phrygia and Lydia. And this was the second church, being about 35 miles north of Ephesus, and the population at the time that John wrote the book of Revelation would have been approximately 200,000 people. So for that time, it was quite a large city. Here is a picture of what they call the Agora Smyrna. It was the political, religious, and cultural center, and was known for its science and for its medicine. It had a famous stadium. It had a large library and the largest public theater in the whole province, which would seat over 20,000 people. And in the religious area, Smyrna claimed to be the first city in the ancient world that built a temple to the goddess Roma. Now, Smyrna was a free city like Ephesus was. That meant that they had freedom from the Romans to take care of their own business within the limits of their city. And it was a wealthy city, and it was a beautiful city. In fact, they claimed the name, the glory of Asia. And it was also the distinction of being the birthplace of the famous poet named Homer, if you have ever heard of him. Now, in contrast to the wealth of the city, the Christian church itself was a very poor church, and it was impoverished for several reasons. First, this was one of the centers of emperor worship. And at the time the book of Revelation had been written, worship of the emperor was mandatory. It was not optional. Every year, every Roman citizen had to worship the emperor by burning incense on the altar to Caesar. And once they had burnt the incense on the altar, then they were given a certificate for good for a year, you know, like a car license. Good for a year, you'd worship Caesar, and you performed your duty, and refusal to do this could bring on the death penalty. So the Smyrnans were hostile to Christians because they refused to participate in emperor worship. Now, the second thing that made life miserable for the Smyrnan Christians was the presence of a large and very fanatical Jewish population. And the Jews gave the Christians almost as much trouble as the Romans did. And they, in fact, joined with their pagan enemies sometimes to persecute the Christian. And it's no wonder that John writes that this synagogue in this city is a synagogue of Satan. Now, through all this, the Christians in Smyrna remained faithful. Many of them were killed. Many of them suffered poverty and other things. And among those that were killed were a man named Polycarp. You may have heard of him. He was the bishop of the church there in the first half of the second century, who knew John and was associated with John when Polycarp was young. John was old, and they associated together. So if we distill the two issues down that we see in connection with this church, we find that forced idol worship was one issue, and then harassment from those who should have been faithful was another issue. Now, it's interesting that Jesus presents himself to this church as the one who was dead and who came to life again. And this is a reminder to those Christians that in Christ is eternal life that can't be taken away by any earthly power. And Jesus stands on the other side of death, doesn't he? He has experienced death. He has experienced resurrection. And he's encouraging his people, and he's using these words, stop being afraid. Stop living in fear. By the way, these are the same words that Jesus spoke to John. We find in chapter 1 of Revelation, when John sees this glorious vision of Jesus and he falls on his face before him, John, who had walked with Jesus, who had talked with Jesus, now sees Jesus in his glorified state and he's overwhelmed with that glory. So to this harassed group of Christians, the message that they had received must have brought on mixed feelings. Now, you know, if you were in persecution all the time, what you'd want to hear is, I'm going to stop it. It's going to be over with. But that's not the message. This is going to continue. This is going to go on for a while. Some of you will be killed. Some of you will have great difficulty, but I have overcome, and in me you can overcome too. I have overcome death. I've been through it. I'm on the other side. The same thing can happen for you. In me, you can overcome death. Don't be afraid. You're in my hands. Only I hold the crown of life, and it will be yours if you remain faithful. Now here Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last. And most of the times when we hear the first and last, we hear the words Alpha and Omega, right? We're all familiar with the words Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But that's not the words Jesus uses here. He uses protos and eschatos, which are translated in English the same way, but there's a difference. But see, Jesus is the eternal I Am, Jehovah, the God of the covenant. But there's a shade of meaning here that we miss if we don't understand this, and I want to share it with you, because protos can mean the first chronologically, but it can also mean the first in importance. Do you see the difference there? It can be first in chronology or the first in importance or the best. And Jesus is the best, isn't he? There is nothing better. He is the best. And eschatos has the meaning of last, but it can also mean the lowest or the uttermost. So Jesus is saying here, not only am I the first chronologically and the last chronologically, I have experienced the depths and I have experienced the heights and everything in between. He has experienced the height of the glory in heaven and the depths of hopelessness and the hate that the world can dish out. Can the world do any worse than it did to Jesus Christ? demons were inhabiting men as they taunted and tortured our God. By the word that way, that word eschatos, if you do any reading, you'll run across the word eschatology sooner or later. It means dealing with last day events. So Jesus has experienced this. He's been through it. He's done it. He's taken all the world that can dish out. He can relate to any experience that his church is going through. And in his description of himself, Jesus is pledging himself. He's identifying with his church in Smyrna and promising that he will be faithful to his church. And as Jesus gives his appraisal of the church, he says he knows the affliction and poverty that they experience. That word affliction, an interesting word, it literally means the pressing down. Have any of you ever felt pressed down in this world? Have you ever felt pressed down in your life where things seemed like were just coming down on you where you just couldn't take it anymore? The burden that crushes. And that's what that means, this affliction that Jesus understands this church is going through. And Satan has done his best to crush the life out of that church and deprive them of their means to live. And their poverty was a result of their faithfulness. Now, don't ever believe this, brothers and sisters. Being a Christian doesn't make you wealthy. Some people try to teach you that. Being a Christian doesn't make you wealthy. Sometimes you may have wealth and be a Christian. But being a Christian doesn't mean you won't have trouble. And this church was crushed down because of their faithfulness. Satan was trying to destroy them. So what does Jesus encourage the church to do? He says, remain faithful. Jesus promises them more trouble. You know, there's some promises you don't really want to hear, right? Jesus promises them more trouble, but he reminds them that faithfulness has a reward. If we keep our eyes on the reward, if we stay focused on the finish line, the troubles along the way seem to take a better perspective, don't they? Let's look in our Bibles, Romans the 8th chapter, because the Bible deals with this over and over again. Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you get that? In us. Not to us, but in us. God's desire is to reveal his glory not to our eyes, but through our beings. Have you ever seen that there before? He wants to reveal his glory in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This tells us something else. Not only do we as human beings want that time to come when trouble will be over with, when everything will be like it should be, and there's nothing wrong with desiring that, but also the whole creation. God's world, God's animals, God's whole universe wants this to be over with, brothers and sisters. He wants it to be over with, but we are to keep him in view. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, blessed is the man, I don't know how well you can see that, who does what? Blessed is the man who endures. Now, does endure indicate something really easy going to happen, you know? Is that a birthday party? Do you endure a birthday party? You know? Do you endure a new car? You know, do you endure something really happy? No. You endure something you have to go through that you don't really want to do, right? Isn't that what endurance implies? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive what? The crown of life. The crown that indicates eternal life is yours. It's over with. You have now all of the joy and salvation and everything that God could possibly give to you. And that's what he's promised, isn't it? A world without sin, a world without suffering, a world without pain. And then, going back to Revelation, the promise to the overcomer. to the church that is facing persecution and death. And remember what I said as we started this out? Within each church, with each congregation, there are people who are experiencing this. There are congregations right now in this world who are experiencing this. And you know, it's been rather interesting that with each of these revolutions in the Muslim countries that are supposedly bringing about more freedom, for the Christians it's bringing about less in almost every case. Unfortunately, that's the sad truth. To the church that is facing persecution, Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who does what? Who does what? I know I'm deaf, but I'm not that deaf. Overcomes. Can you say it with me? He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. First death is nothing to be afraid of, brothers and sisters. It's the second death that we have to fear. The first death we may pass through, but if we have assurance of salvation, we might as well have eternal life right then, because we have the assurance that when we arise, we will have eternal life. Amen. But the second death, that's final. That's eternal. There is no recovery. There is no resurrection from that. The enemy has two areas where he can attack us. He tried it with Job. He can attract us with fear, and he can attract us with idols. He can attract us through our possessions and relationships, and he can attack us physically. But you know what? The only way those attacks can be successful is if we let them come between us and Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, if we have already given everything to God and Satan tries to take it away from us, can he hurt us? He's taking away something that's not ours anyway, right? And if that is where it is all at, what difference does it make? By the way, anybody here driving the first car you ever bought? Some of you may be younger ones, but, you know, I can't count how many cars I've had. I just have to sit down and think about it, you know. And you drive them and you wear them out and you forget them for the most part. Some of them you really like to forget. Some of them a little less so. Anybody here wearing the same clothes that you wore when you first started wearing clothes? Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Maybe Temperance, but nobody else, right? Are you the same body that you were 15 years ago? You know, they tell us that every 7 years all of our cells regenerate. That's what they say. I don't know. So our cars were out, our clothes were out, we wear out, but our walk with God, brothers and sisters, can just keep getting better and better. Amen? Amen. Romans the 8th chapter. Satan may take away our breath in death, but he cannot take our relationship with God away, because God's children will not see the second death. We're told that they will wear a crown. Romans 8, again, this time beginning with verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? I like that, don't you? If God is with you, the story's over with as far as Satan goes. You cannot be hurt on the long term. You cannot be hurt eternally. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. God wants salvation for us, you know? He wants salvation for us, but he has so much more than that. He wants eternal life for us, but it's not eternal life floating around in a cloud. It's an eternal life with real houses, real food, real friends, a real God. Amen. You believe that? Amen. I do. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. But he goes on. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all things we are more than, what? You with me there? Conquerors through him who loved us. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest conquerors ever. We are more than conquerors. Alexander the Great couldn't handle it his own self. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded. Love his passage. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He says to his church, he is hurting, I have everything you need. Hang on to me. Hang on to me. Listen to the Holy Spirit, as it says. Let the Holy Spirit teach you these things. Let the Spirit of God give you the strength to go through poverty and persecution and pain. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he reminds you of the finish line of the goal of that ultimate victory that has already, by the way, brothers and sisters, been attained by Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what does this message say to us today? First, the message is to encourage a church that was standing against idolatry. Are we standing against idolatry, brothers and sisters? I hope so. But what is our relationship to idols today? Oh, we don't have any idols, Pastor. We don't worship gods of gold and silver and stone. But what is an idol? I'm starting to mess around now with you, right? This is where it gets hard. What is an idol? Maybe your house, maybe your car, maybe your person, maybe a friend. Maybe an idea that you have that you worship. By the way, let me ask you a question. This is a hard question. Could you worship the Sabbath and not worship the creator of the Sabbath? Is that possible? I think it is. Didn't the Jews do that? They did. Could you worship the Bible and not the person that wrote the Bible? You could. Could you worship a church and denomination to the exclusion of a walk with its chief minister? Our own pet ideas, our own pet desires, could we worship them and have them between us and God? You see, brothers and sisters, idols can be very deceptive. Because you see, they sneak up between us and God, and the next thing you know, we think we're seeing God, and we're not actually seeing God. We're looking at something else. And so I pray to God that as a church and as individuals, we stand like the church at Smyrna against idols, no matter what the cost. Again, we have the reminder that Jesus is the first, the protos, and the eschatos. He's been the lowest, he is the highest, he is the first, the alpha, he is the omega, he is the end. There is nothing that is not covered by Jesus' watchful eye. There is no experience that isn't covered by Jesus' death on the cross. Keep your eyes on the reward. And finally, in one of those paradoxes of Scripture, riches is poverty and poverty is riches. The church at Smyrna thinks that they're poor. They think that they don't have anything, yet they do have that relationship. They have that foundation in Jesus Christ. The church at Laodicea, we're not going to preach that whole sermon today, but they are, think they are what? Rich, yet they are what? Impoverished. Smyrna, the church, knows they are in poverty, but they also know that there are riches that count, and the riches of Smyrna are eternal riches. So we need to ask ourselves, do I have any idols? Now you may say, oh, I don't, but have you asked God to show you if you have idols? Have you been brave enough to do that? Lord, show me if there's anything standing between you and me. What is it in my life that tends to get between us? Is it an idea? Is it an attitude? Is it something you wear? Is it something you eat? Is it whatever? And brothers and sisters, if you're willing to listen, God is already talking. So the question is, are you willing to give them up? And also ask, the second part of that is, do your fear. Did you know fear can be an idol? Fear is the thing that can stand between us and God more than anything else. And Jesus is telling the church at Smyrna, stop fearing the things that are coming. Stop fearing the things that are going on. Because in the long run, there's nothing to fear. And there's good reason Jesus says, stop fearing. Fear is the opposite of faith.
Amen.
Fear of some kind is the root of almost every sin, brothers and sisters. Think about it. Fear of loss of acceptance. Fear of financial loss. Fear of being wrong. Fear of being mocked. Fear of pain. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. And let's look, beginning at verse 24. Says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon or riches. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what? Your life. That's pretty much all inclusive, isn't it? What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I had the privilege of being down on Aransas Pass in Texas this week, and I was watching the birds. And it had just been a terrible freeze come through there, and yet I didn't see the birds seem to be worrying. They were just back out there as soon as the sun came out, and they were doing their little thing, you know, getting their food, just doing what God wanted them to do. Do not fear. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Anybody ever been able to stretch yourself out yet? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they will grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you need these things, but do what? Seek ye first, come on, the kingdom of heaven, of God, and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, there's enough to worry about right now, so don't go borrowing it. I want to share with you a quotation. You're probably familiar with this. It begins, worry is blind and cannot discern the future. How many things have you worried about that never happened? Yeah, really. How many nights sleep have we lost over stuff that never happened? Worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide of us of which we know nothing. We think we're so ingenious sometimes, but God has everything, every thought we have, God has a million. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme We'll find one, perplexities vanish. Isn't that frustrating sometimes to have, you know, not really know where you're going? Perplexities vanish, and a plain path before their feet. An Arab leader tells a story of a spy who had been captured and was brought before a general to be executed. The general had a very strange custom, and he would always give the condemned person a choice. You can either face a firing squad or you can go through the black door. What's behind the black door, I won't tell you. You've got to make the choice without knowing. And as the moment of execution for this spy drew near, the general ordered the spy brought for him in front of him, and he had this short interview, and he said, "Now, I always offer this to everybody." He said to the spy, "You can face the firing squad, or I will let you walk through the black door. Which will it be? Firing squad, black door." And the spy says, "I'll take the firing squad. Thank you." Wasn't an easy question, but it was the answer that he gave. And wasn't long before a volley of shots was heard and the deed had been carried out. The general stared down at his boots for a while and then turned to his aide and said, "You see how it is with men? They always prefer the known way to the unknown." And so the aide asked the general, "Well, what is behind the black door?" He said, "The door is freedom. You walk away, the slate is wiped clean. But people cannot choose what they don't know. I've only had a few men," he said, "brave enough to take it. You see, brothers and sisters, fear imprisons us. A lack of fear brings freedom." I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I've given some cards out to some guys here, and they're going to share them with you. I want everybody to take one of these 3x5 cards that they're going to hand to you. And if you need something to write with, there's some pens up here in this box. We give everybody a 3x5 card. And I want, on one side, I want you to write fear. In that box right there is a bundle of them under some stuff. If anybody else needs one, Desiree's got some right here. On one side of this card, I want you to write fear. And on the other side of this card, I want you to write idols. Okay? On one side, write fear. And the other side, write idols. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you have a couple of minutes. This is for no one but you, each one doing their own. I want you to make a list. On one side, I want you to make a list of those things that you fear the most. And on the other side, where it says idols, I want you to make a list of those things which you can see that might be an idol standing between you and God. Okay? On one side, write, on the side that says fear, write those things which you fear. And on the other side that says idols, those things which you perceive might be an idol between you and God. And I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to do that. Jesus says to his church in Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." The person that said that can take care of your problems too, whatever they are. By the way, the Bible says perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So the question comes, are you willing to trust? which basically is this question: has Jesus become the center of your life? Totally. Now, this is part two. If you want to get rid of those things, we'll let you do it because I have a shredder right here. And we'll let you bring your cards up and shred that and say, Lord, this is gone. It's out of my life. So if you want to do that, come forward. Yeah, Sonato. Goodbye to the garbage. Now, don't you feel better already? And let him keep them, brothers and sisters. Let him keep them. I won't take this and get rid of it. I want us to sing hymn number 279 as a promise to ourselves that we will continue only to trust him as we go through life. And leave the garbage in the garbage can, okay? Amen.